I don't know, somebody asked me earlier, why did I carry the sword into the church this morning? It's not because I'm necessarily using it as a prop, but I felt like during worship in the whole You Make Me Brave Again, the story of Nehemiah, and I'm not going to preach out of Nehemiah this morning, but it was really feels appropriate, is one where as Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, and there's a lot of opposition from the religious crowd and from the political crowd and the natives that were there that had been oppressing God's people from the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had to stand really firm. And when they were building the wall, they slept with their armor on. They didn't put their swords down. They carried with them at all times. They went in shifts of work. In one hand, they're carrying a shovel. In the other hand, they're carrying the sword. But there's this aspect of the time is now. Like, and I believe wholeheartedly, a brother was praying for me earlier, and I agree with it, that like there's this rest. Like we war from a position of rest. We war from a position of victory. But I'm going to say this, but be dressed for war. Like there's so many times in Scripture where you'll see where Israel's army marches out, and they didn't actually have to pick up the sword and swing it. Like the Lord caused confusion in the enemy's camp, and he killed the enemy. There's going to be a time where they had to pick up the sword and they had to fight. My question, though, is like for me is, am I always ready to pick up the sword? When the Lord says swing it, am I ready to swing it? If he says just stand there and look really intimidating because you're standing with me, right? And I just, there's this picture of the little dog that will come out and is like, he's kind of being backed up by a bunch of bullies, and it goes out and it starts going, yep, 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 yep. And all of a sudden the bullies, the dogs, other dogs start backing away like this. And he's like, yep, that was me. And he turns around and then there's the big old dog, you know, standing behind him. Is that what God does with us? Right? So I get to stand with my daddy who's really, really big, really, really bad, and he can take care of any problem that I got because he's good. And so that's why the sword's out here this morning. It was a reminder of that we never walk into a place unarmed. We're always armed with him. But if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, we'll get there in a second. In the time of God, the message that God really put on my heart this morning specifically was this idea of when Joshua prayed a bold and audacious prayer. Several years ago, Stephen Furtick, who pastors Elevation Church, gosh, where they're at? They're somewhere on the East Coast, and wrote a book. What's that? Carolinas, yeah. And wrote a book called Sun Stand Still. And when I remember reading it, it was such a powerful point for me to really understand, like, what does my prayer life look like? Do I really believe that God is who he says he is? And like, do I believe every part of Scripture? Because what I'm about to read you is in Scripture, yet it seems completely impossible. And according to the laws of physics, it seems completely impossible. Yet we get this story where it says this, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley. And it did, it stopped. Like the sun stopped moving, time stopped still in that moment. What is your belief level in God's capacity for you? It's one thing to walk into a church and we sing songs and we say, we make declarations, God, you're good, you're all-powerful, you're almighty, you are Lord of all, you spoke the world into existence, you know, you have the cattle on 1,000 hills, you've got all these things, but when it comes down to it and I've got to have that faith or that belief system tested, that what do I really believe in that moment? Like, am I willing to not just pray? And there's this idea of intercession that I believe wholeheartedly. Like, Lord, I come and I bring my supplications to you. Lord, there's this thing going on, and Lord, we appeal to heaven. Like, we have this appeal to heaven on your heart, Lord. If you don't show up, we're going to look foolish. If you don't show up, this situation is going to die. If you don't show up, we can't pay our bills. If you don't show up, this thing's not going to happen. And I believe wholeheartedly in that. But if it happens from a position of an orphan, it's always going to be a pleading, maybe it will happen, wishful thinking, and God, I'm not sure if you can really do this or not. Even though the words might say, God, you can do this. Or do we stand in this position that we stand in awe of Jesus? Like, he's not just your Savior. He's not just your best friend. He's not just the God of the... He's your king. He's your Lord. Like, you still tremble in his presence. Like, you have not lost perspective on who he is. So that when you pray a bold and audacious prayer, you're not doing hoping that maybe he will hear, because the man upstairs sometimes answers this stuff, but you're going, no, I'm making an appeal directly to the heart of my king. Lord, I know you are capable of this. And so I'm going to make a declaration right now for the impossible to take place. And you can name the situation. That might be in a relationship. That might be in your finances. That might be in health. That might be what we're seeing take place in the political environment that's moved beyond political into a whole spiritual battle in the heavenlies. You know, I mean, like the peaceful transition of power that we've enjoyed for a couple hundred years has not, it feels like that's not really happened. Do you know what I'm saying? And this has nothing to do with politics or political parties. This has to do in the hearts of the people, right? And there's this battle being waged in our nation where honor still means something, right? Where our godly heritage still means something, but it just feels like, whoa, what's going on? Do you believe that God is big enough for that situation? That when we really do read and pray, the Second Chronicles, is it 7:14, where it says, if my people are called by my name, will just humble themselves? What does it mean to be humbled? It doesn't mean to think less of you, but it means to think less about you. In terms of often. Humbling myself doesn't mean I go, well, God, you are big and you're amazing and I'm a worm. No, that's thinking less of you. That you're made in his image. You insult the creation, you're insulting the creator. But humility does mean, but I'm thinking less about my plans and my circumstances than I am thinking about you and your plans and your purposes. And in that moment, it causes me to humble myself because I realize what's going on is bigger than myself. It causes me to realize that, yes, God infinitely cares about right where you're at. Like what makes you cry makes him, he's concerned about that. It's not minimizing the situation or the hurts that you've been going through. But when you get into the presence of God, you begin to realize that, whoa, something is bigger than what I'm experiencing. There's something beyond this. And it causes you in that moment to humble yourself because you're called by his name. And you begin to pray and repent, Lord, change the way that I think. Help me to see from your perspective, from heaven's perspective, differently than I've ever seen. What is available in this moment? And I believe it's in the humbling of ourselves before the Lord, where we see who he really is, his character, his nature, his provision, that we begin to think differently, which means we begin to see differently. And all of a sudden, what seemed impossible now becomes possible because we're seeing him for who he really is. And then what we pray is this, Lord, as it is in heaven, let it be here now. Why is he going to heal the land? Because he's the healer. This is who he is. He's already done it. When Jesus died on the cross, it was done. In fact, I would say before the foundations of the earth, the scripture says the lamb was slain. So before, I've heard it said before Adam had a problem, God had already provided the solution. I mean, before it happened, before you had this great need that you find yourself in, God already provided the solution. But what it's going to require of you, and I use that intentionally, require of you, is that you come to this position where you humble yourselves under the nature of who he is, where you fear and you tremble. Not fear that is like, but like, oh my God. Like, if I walked up to the live wire, we've got three-phase power back here that runs into the building so it can run these air conditioning units that we've got. It's a lot bigger than what's in the outlet. Let's put it that way. If the wire is exposed, you can be darn sure I'm going to fear and tremble in the presence of an exposed wire because I know what it's capable of. And so I respect it. I'm not cavalier with it. I'm respectful of what the power and the potential is. If we do that with natural things, how much more should we do it with the God of the universe? Like, he's calling us into this season of humility. He says, are you willing to make bold and audacious declarations? Pray bold and audacious prayers and believe them. It's not just about, oh, yes, yeah, I believe it, right? No, believe it. Scripture says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. If you don't believe it, don't say it. And I get there's this idea of how when you're having a hard time believing something about yourself and you read Scripture, and that declaring the Scripture before you actually believe it, there's a principle of it. Like, I mean, that it begins to transform the way that you think. So that's there. But what I'm talking about is if you're going to make the commitment for Him, make the commitment. And don't let anything back you down. This whole idea of you make me brave, I hope He does. It cannot be another prayer or another song. This is not entertainment. This is a bold declaration that, Lord, because of who You are, because I'm in Your presence, You make me brave. And then my actions follow my beliefs. Are you willing to step out beyond the shores? Are you willing to be bold? Are you willing to be audacious in your prayer life? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and does not obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. He gives us three keys to bold, audacious faith in this moment. The first one is, he says, come to Jesus knowing that He's God. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. So when you approach Jesus and you say, Lord, it's time to believe that He is Lord. I mean, you got to believe it. Not that you can explain it. Not that you can get your mind wrapped around it. It doesn't require you to do that. It requires faith that says, you really are bigger than me. This is greater than my understanding. So you have to come to Him knowing that He really is God. You need to listen to His voice. Why is prayer? Why is fasting? Why is worship? Why is this time so important? Because faith comes by hearing Him speak. I need to hear His voice. Prayer must be a two-way engagement. And in that two-way engagement, it better be more of His voice than your voice. And when your voice begins to speak up after He's spoken, what it is now I'm coming into agreement with what He said. It's like in this idea of prayer, when I first come into prayer, Lord, He says, bring to me your supplication. Bring to me your prayers. What's on your heart? Like, it's precious to Him. There's a description in Revelation where it says it comes up like incense to His throne room. And so it's important. But so we come to, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I see this need. I see what's going on. But You're God. What do You want to say about this? What have You provided for this? And you listen, and then He speaks. And if it takes a while for Him to speak, you linger. And then He speaks. And then when do you do when you speak again? God, that's a good plan. You are true. You are good. You are right. You begin to declare what He just revealed to you. You begin to share it. You begin to talk about it. You begin, this is this agreement where you step into it. But the way that you prove that He really is Lord of your life is you don't just say it, but your life walks in alignment with Him. And you're known as someone who hears from God. And then the following part of that is you put it into practice. Whatever He gives you to do, do. Are you willing to step out in bold, audacious faith? Mark chapter 8, verse 27 says this, Jesus went out along with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He questioned His disciples. Let me hear you, He questioned His disciples. We'll say it again. He questioned His disciples. This is not an idle, hey, what's going on with you? How's your day going? He is interrogating them. He's calling them out. Guys, you've been with me for a while. I need to see where your faith is settling into. So when he questioned them, it was a very direct questioning. Was he kind? Was he loving? Yes, he's all who he is. But he is very direct in this. And I think what happens sometimes is we feel this questioning from the Lord. And we go, whoa, wait a minute. I'm feeling uncomfortable because you're questioning. Of course I love you. Of course. Instead of like, Lord, yeah, reveal to me. It says in Psalms, reveal anything inside of me that is unclean. Reveal inside of me anything that is outside of your kingdom. Like, reveal any thought processes, whatever it is. Because as you're questioning me about it, God, I want you to point it out because I want to align my heart with yours. And so he questions them and he says, who do the people say that I am? They told him, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets. And look what he does. And he continued by questioning them. But who do you say that I am? The most powerful question that you can be asked, who do you say that God is? Who do you say he is? Peter responds, well, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. The question is, though, is not what did Peter believe? What do you believe? I feel like he's asking that question this morning. Who do you say that I am? Am I the Alpha and the Omega? Am I Jehovah Jireh? Am I your Savior? Am I your Lord? He's wanting to settle any remaining issues, any unsettled questions that you have, any doubts that you have. He wants to put those in the rest by asking you this question because, remember, repentance is to think differently afterwards. If you don't ever ask the question or wonder, do I really believe what I say I believe? Don't be afraid of those questions. Because when you encounter that, it's going to cause you to humble yourself before him and say, like the father who brought his son who was demonized to Jesus says, help me in my unbelief. But you're not willing to stay where you're at is my point. You're willing to be challenged by God. Not challenged by a preacher. Not challenged by anybody. The God of the universe wants to challenge you that he really is who he says he is. Look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. And so now, Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. See, there's this engagement where he comes before the Lord. He humbles himself. The Lord speaks something to him. And the response of his heart is, I'm going to confirm what you said you're going to do. I am in agreement with what you said. And only when God is Lord can you come in agreement with what he says. He could be your Savior and not your Lord. And you could benefit salvation. You could enjoy the benefit of salvation. That means when you die, when you breathe your last breath here, you breathe your first breath in eternity. And that's true. But you will only experience the more of God when you're willing to make him your Lord. It's out of this understanding of holy fear of the Lordship of Jesus that I believe that you can even have a healthy understanding of what it means to be a son. We are children, absolutely true. But how many children will walk in rebellion against their father or mother? Until they understand lordship, you can't come into a proper understanding of sonship. Well, Lord, I go and I serve. I do all these things. Then I prophesy in your name. Then I cast out demons and we heal the sick. And Jesus says, get away from me. I never knew you. You can do stuff. You can serve Jesus. But if he's not your Lord, that's the settling point inside your heart. See, while humility requires you to think less about yourself, he is thinking more about you than you realize. For the thoughts I have about you outnumber the sands on the seashore. But if we're so consumed with our own thoughts, we never get to his thoughts. This is going in a different direction I thought it was going to. I love it. It says, may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. May the house of your servant David continue before you forever. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough. Let me hear you say, I've been bold enough. says, I've been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it's an eternal blessing. You want to understand the essence of inheritance, the essence of legacy? It's an eternal blessing. When God confirms it, he doesn't yank it back. The question is if I'm living underneath his lordship, is when I can enjoy the benefits and blessings of it. When I step outside his lordship, guess what? I cut myself off from the enjoying the full benefit of his eternal blessing. So this is not about behavior. This is about my heart coming in alignment with him. Psalm 34:4 says this, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all, let me hear you say all. In the Hebrew, all means all of my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Reverent awe. Not horror movie fear, terror. Reverent awe because of who he is. And so if you're asking God, I feel like I'm in lack. Fear the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just don't know how. You don't fear the Lord enough. And I'm going to tell you this. I've had to face this. I realize that it'll be 12 years ago now. I'd been fighting the Lord. I'd been serving in volunteer ministry. Oversaw a bunch of different lay ministries. But I had a hard time surrendering finances to the Lord. And so I was trying to build businesses and do it my way. Trying as much as I could to do it. Because I did not fear him. In this area, have an awe and a respect for his capacity to provide. And so I put myself in position to be the one who would provide. And through a series of circumstances, I have this encounter with him and I hear him, are you ready to trust me? You know what he was asking me? Are you ready to let me be all that I am in you? Infinitely more than you might ask, think, or imagine, or think. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and all the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Let me read you out of James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Do you notice he's not talking about behavior again? He's talking about beliefs in your heart. Either God is who he says he is, or he's not. It's a question I had to settle several years ago as we were leading our church through into the direction of the kingdom of God. And I had to make some tough decisions. We were facing even some personal trials in terms of health. And I remember going, God, you still heal, but we were battling some major health stuff. And he goes, yeah, but can you trust me even when you don't understand what's happening? Either I'm God or I'm not. Either I'm healer or I'm not. Either I'm your redeemer or I'm not. There's no gray area. If at any point God became 99.9% of who he says he is, he wouldn't be God. My faith is not in that. My faith is in the 100% God. So where are you at in your faith walk? What is it that you're needing to call out to him? Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Go ahead and open up your Bibles now to Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to read through this story and wrap up with it. Joshua chapter 10, verse 7 says this. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, said the Lord to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Now let me stop here and unpack this for a second. I feel like this is a word for us right now, not just our church, but individual people. And you've got this circumstance, you have this lack, you have this need that's legitimate. And it's causing inside of your heart anxiety and fear. Because you don't know what's going to happen. And in the natural realm, there would be reason to be fearful. There would be reason to be anxious about it. But the Lord's turning you saying, if you're mine, don't be afraid of it. Not one single one of them. And he says, in fact, look what it says, I've given you victory over it. I've given you victory over it. It says not a single one of them will be able to stand up against you. Here's where I believe the context of that verse is. As long as Joshua was willing to stand on the battlefield, hold the sword in his hand, and make declarations and push forward what God was saying, not a single one of them would be able to stand up against him. The moment that Joshua stepped out of that promise and then back into fear, there was the potential for him to be killed. Just like with us, anytime we give anything in this earth greater authority over our hearts than Jesus, we invite it and give it permission to mess with us and bring anxiety and fear and shame and guilt and all the junk that comes with it. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life in abundance. Now choose whom today who you're going to serve, because you're going to serve one of them. You're going to fear. Let me hear you say you're going to fear. You're going to fear one of them. If you don't have a reverent fear for God, you've left room for a unrighteous, horrific fear of the enemy and the plans of the enemy in the world. How do I walk in perfect peace? Because I'm beholding him. I'm possessed by him. It's important to understand this dichotomy right here. So Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal, took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic. Look what happens when the Lord shows up against your enemies. They become afraid. And not just like, uh-oh, this might be difficult. They panic. It says the Israelites slaughtered. Let me hear you say slaughtered. I know it's a kind of a brutal word, but the Lord doesn't want to give you a piecemeal victory. Can a slaughtered enemy get back up and fight you again? No. Yet we give quarter to the enemy and we take them captive and we take every single thought captive and we try to make them obey Jesus. And let me tell you, as there's some thoughts that are never going to obey Jesus, so slaughter them. The devil's never going to obey Jesus until the last day where he's got to kneel down and say, you are God. Amen. Up to that point, don't mess around with them. Slaughter them. Every one of them. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all the way along to Ezekiah, and I cannot say that word, Mekedah, Anyway, verse 11. Still working on my Hebrew names. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached the city. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. Let me read that again. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. Here's the essence of co-laboring with God. The Lord's going to do the majority of the work. He's already done it. He's given you the privilege of participating in his already won victory. There's something about that he enjoys when you partner with him and in living out the victory that he's given you. That's very powerful. So it says, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There's never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Here's what I propose to you. He is looking at his people and saying, now's the day of awakening and revival. Where is my people who will rise up, believe I am who I say I am, march onto the battlefield, and chase after every one of the enemies, destroying them completely, bringing more people into the army of the Lord? And here's what Joshua realized in this moment. We're running out of time, and I don't want to give the enemy any opportunity to get away. And it pleased the heart of the Father. My son gets it. Like when they came into the promised land initially, they made some mistakes by making treaties with people and they didn't kill all the enemies. And guess what? To this day, there's still that animosity and stuff that goes on in the Holy Lands because the Israelites didn't kill every one of the enemies. But Joshua gets it. I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm going to kill every one of them. I'm going to make sure that none of them, Lord, let the sun stand still. Why? Because I want to partner with you until the work is completed and finished. Now here we stand on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, it's finished. And his call to you is, will you extend my victory? What did Jesus do? For this reason, the Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. For this reason, the Son of Man, Jesus, was manifest, made known to us, showed up in human form so that he could destroy all the works of the devil. That means when you look into your family life, into your community life, into your nation's life, and into the world's life, and you see any darkness, you see any of the work of the devil succeeding, you do not have permission to be afraid of it. You do not have permission to be afraid of it. It says, do not be afraid, says the Lord, for I will give you victory over them. Not one single one will have the capacity to stand up against you when you fight it, but you will have to fight it. It requires action on your part. Do you believe that? You got to rise up with a boldness that says, that is true, that is true. You say, well, we got this diagnosis. Stand up and fight it until it's destroyed. And whether that becomes from a supernatural victory or that comes from the medical cure, you keep fighting. What if they pass from this earth to the next? You rejoice because they had ultimate victory. The truth of the matter is God wins, and so do they. But while you're in the fight, grab your sword and don't put it down. Let your prayer life begin, Lord, give me more time. The Lord doesn't want you to cry out, Lord, come back now, because it sucks down here. Can we be real? It's hard. I'm going through this situation. Come back now and rescue me. He goes, you're missing the boat, son. Instead, I pray, Lord, give us more time, because there's a lot more people that are lost, dying, going to hell. There's a lot more works of the devil that need to be destroyed. Give me more time, son, Lord. Let the sun stand still. I'm going to call it, I've been praying about how to do this. Last night I read an article, and then Mia, our prayer director, sent it to me this morning. If y'all know who Lou Engle is, he's the director of The Call. And last year, in advance of Azusa, now the anniversary of Azusa Street, we called a 40-day fast going into Azusa. And that was a big in part because I saw Lou speaking in Singapore. And it felt very strongly. That's a now thing for us. And I think we experienced a lot of victory this last year because of the commitment our church made into that. We started this Lent season with this negativity fast. And I'm going to call you and say, get serious about it. Don't play around with it. Do it. But there's another opportunity that Lou just called the church to. And there's a feast that celebrates when Esther went before the king and found a favor with him to turn back this order to kill all the Jews. And there's this moment where she's afraid. And her kinsman says, Esther, you were born for a time such as this. You've got a position of authority as a queen in royalty that not anybody else has. You were born for this time. The Lord will carry out his purposes, but why not you? Why not now? And so she overcame her fear, and she said, all right, fast for 3 days before I go and see the king that I might find favor, because it was not just illegal for her to go into the king's presence without being called into. She would be killed immediately for doing so. And she says, just pray with me and I will boldly go in. And so sure enough, she gets herself ready. She stands and the king sees her and grants her favor. And the rest of the story goes along, and not only in the story was the order overturned, but the man who manipulated the king to make the order possible was killed himself. So when the Lord says, not one of your enemies will survive, not one of your enemies will survive. I don't know how many of you follow the news, but recently witches across the world joined together to cast spells, curses, occult against our president and our government officials. And really, there's another part of it too, against the church, it says, because they recognized, I'm not making a political statement here, okay? I don't know Donald Trump's faith, but there's men of God who I know and trust implicitly who've been close to him and said there's something happened there. So take that for what it's worth. But because he has been bold to speak about the church and extend religious protection back to Christianity, and I remember one meeting he told the pastors, why are you guys so afraid? Like, you're so afraid I don't understand. If God really, this is what he's saying without saying it. If God really is who he says he is, what are you guys afraid about? But you're hiding in the shadows, worried about the government taking this and that and that. Get up and fight is basically what he's saying. And so this the occult, and I would say it's the devil, has moved the hearts of his servants to cast spells against not just the president and his cabinet, but also against the church. And Lou says, I felt like the Lord just gave me a vision to call the church to an Esther fast for these 3 days, that as we come into the presence of the Lord, we might find favor that rebukes that same curse that was being thrown on the people of God then, that it would be rebuked and reversed through this time of humbling ourselves before the Lord, praying and fasting for the Lord to get breakthrough. Now, if this is your first time in a church in a while, that might freak you out, but there's a real devil. Demons are real. And he hates you, and he wants you dead. It's not something we say flippantly. This is not an us versus the witches out there, those who don't believe. Nuh-uh. This is not it at all. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's a battle in the spiritual realm. But you better believe there's a battle going on right now. I felt it this week before I knew what was going on. And now that I know what's going on, it done ticked me off. I'm not afraid. I will not be afraid. Got a sword in my hand. Got an army with me. And more importantly, we got him. Amen. So pray to the Lord. Here's what the fast is going to be. Sunset Wednesday night through the evening time of Saturday this week. Complete fast. I would encourage you, if you've got health issues or concerns, do what you can. Pray to the Lord. It's not a bad fast if you fast one meal. If you say, I'm doing a Daniel fast, it's not about the to-do list on the fast. The fact is, are you humbling yourself before the Lord? Are you seeking his face? And are we going to see breakthrough? The answer is yes. But there's something that happens. Remember, 2 Chronicles 7:14, when my people who are called by my name, if they would just humble themselves, seek my face, repent of their evil ways, I will come and heal their land. So won't y'all stand up with me? And I just want to give an invitation before we pray as a family. Who do you say that Jesus is? Each person in this room, examine your own heart. Is he both Lord and Savior? If there be anyone in earshot that says, you know what, I've heard about him, or maybe you never heard about him, but I just got drawn in here this morning, but there's something tugging on my heart that's telling me I can't save myself, I can't get heaven on my own, I can't make this happen on my own, I need Jesus. And you're ready to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? Let's be bold about it. Okay, so we're in good company. I'm going to ask you to make another bold and audacious declaration. If there's anybody here who says, you know what, I know him as my Savior. I know that I'll end up in heaven, but I've struggled to make him my Lord. Remember where it says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Savior. He becomes your Savior, yes, but you confess he is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you say in this moment, I have nothing to be afraid of. No shame, no fear, no guilt. I need to make him my Lord. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, praise God. Praise God. All right, put your hands down. In fact, put your hands in front of you. Like you're going to receive something. Father, right now, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are sufficient, that you're more than enough. We thank you, Lord God, that you're not moved. Your character is never moved by the frailties of humanity. But you always are the Alpha and the Omega, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you that in this moment, Lord, that you have a people before you that is hungry and thirsty for you. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, and I honor the brothers and sisters that just raised their hand to say, I know you as Savior, but I need to make you Lord. And in the name of Jesus, there's nothing more that needed to be done other than that confession. Jesus, you're my Lord. Because of what you did on the cross of Calvary. That got me into heaven, but it's who you are. You don't have to do anything to be Lord. You are Lord. And so, Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. We say we are called by your name, and we are grateful that we're called by your name. Lord, we're grateful, Lord God, that we can humble ourselves before you and hear your voice. Lord, you hear these cries made out by the occult, the servants of the enemy, that would try to bring curses upon not just our president and his cabinet, but also on the church. And in the name of Jesus, we declare those curses are being broken right now. Whoa, in Jesus' name. We just declare Isaiah 54 that every curse that is thrown your way, you can condemn. So we condemn to death those curses. They will be fruitless. They will have no effect whatsoever. In fact, Lord God, they've exposed themselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray for divine encounters for them right now, that you would send your angels, Lord, to bring a revelation of your goodness right where they're at, that the deeper they push into the occult, the more they realize that this cannot satisfy, and they find you in the middle waiting for them. That you're standing there saying, you done trying it your way? I've paid for you. Come home. Whoa. We just declare right now, your goodness leads people to repentance. We declare right now, Lord God, over this city, all of New Braunfels will be saved, healed, and set free. We declare right now, Lord, over this corridor of 35, all of this corridor will be saved, healed, and set free. Declare Texas and the United States, all of it will be saved, healed, and set free. We declare right now, every continent of the planet will be saved, healed, and set free. And we declare right now, we boldly ask, Lord, let the sun stand still. Give us more time to complete the work that you've put to us before. Lord, I pray for a motivation right now into the hearts of every single believer. They would have that same encounter with you. There would be a uniting of the church body that's not been sinned since the day of Pentecost. Whew. Fill this place. Fill this place. Now I declare right now over every marriage an ending of strife and conflict. Over every family situation right now, I declare the peace of God, that what has been impossible for man has now become possible through Jesus. Lord, I just pray the blood of Jesus over that. I declare over every financial situation, Lord, like we did earlier, we declare you are more than enough. We thank you that breakthrough is here and breakthrough is now. Lord, we declare right now over illness and disease, everything in our midst right now, be evaporated in the name of Jesus. Wholeness come. And most of all, God, we thank you that when you made us fearfully and wonderfully. What that tells me, God, is that we were made to fear you, wonderfully fear you, that we were designed to stand in awe of you. Lord, I pray this week that a new revelation of what it means to be in awe of you, so much so that it pushes out any other thing that would compete for our attention. And release this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Somebody give him praise.